I'm going to open up, if we can, to, let's just go ahead and everybody open up to Matthew chapter 3. As we were kind of looking through all this, we were talking last time about working hard or hardly working, and we had gone through belief and kind of gone through a couple of parts on it and what it meant to believe, what we should do as believers. We kind of got as to the groundwork of, okay, I'm a born-again child of God. What is my first step? And it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in His Word, believe in what He has called you to, and then the next step that we get into is then, now what? Okay? The second step, at least, that I talk about. And of course, you know, I'm framing it up in ways to try to make it easy for us to understand and try to make it easy for us to process. I process things stepwise and bullet points, okay? If you ever see any of my notes, I love bullet points and bullet points within bullet points. And if I don't have enough bullet points, or if my bullet points aren't lined up like I like them, it just makes my note explode in my brain. So that's how I like to approach things. Y'all may not, but you don't get to choose that. So here we go. Anyway. All right. So second step, as we are moving forward, you are a born again child of God. You have heard the gospel. You profess belief. I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord. I believe that what I'm hearing is true. It is working within me, faith to faith, faith given by God, instilled in our hearts. And as the Holy Spirit sends that message and is delivering it unto the children, we are receiving it in our hearts in that way. And we believe, yes, this is true. Yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I know that He is my Savior. Yes, I know that He has called me out of darkness into light. Now what do I do? And the second step of that would be repentance. Okay. Notice how they fall. Repentance never falls before belief. Okay. At least in all of my readings, I have yet to find that happen. Okay. I have yet to find repentance falling before belief. Okay. I always see in the scriptures, again, until somebody proves me wrong, but I've got a pretty good track record on this one, I think, you will see someone who God has done something in their heart. They have heard the gospel preached to them, and now they say, sirs, what must we do? Okay. And the typical standard answer, as far as we can see, goes repent. Okay. If you ask the question, what does repentance mean? What is repentance? Repentance is a Greek word, metanoē, to change one's mind for the better. And this is the part that I want everybody to think on. To heartily amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. I'll say it again. To heartily amend with abhorrence one's past sins. Now, if we want to get it all on everybody's level so we understand what we're saying, it means that I, with all of my heart, am desiring and actively making a change with, not just making a change, but making a change with absolute disgust for my former sins. Okay? So, you think about it like this. I have a problem with drinking, okay? I am an alcoholic. I'm deciding to make a repentance in that realm. It means that true God-given, God-inspired, and God-directed repentance starts with, I hate what I'm doing. I hate what I am doing because God has awakened me from death and showed me that what I'm doing is death, okay? And so I hate my former life. I hate the sin that I'm committing. I hate my alcoholism. And so that drives in me a desire to turn, which means I quit doing what I was doing that I hate. Okay. Now, the reason that I think it's important, and the reason that I think that the definition says what it means, okay, is this. You can preach morality all day long, and you can teach a monkey to do long division, okay? Anybody can stop doing something, but that's not necessarily repentance. Right. I can stop being a murderer if I was a murderer. Well, I just don't kill anybody. But man, I sure want to. I'm not going to drink just because socially it's not accepted in my circle, but I still want to. I still love it. I still desire it. I still crave it. I'm still wanting to do it. I'm still desiring to do it. It's still what I think gives me joy in life. It's still what I think is makes me a whole person. But I have corrected and I have put on the, you know, mantle of a non-drinker just because in the circle that I'm in, it's not as accepted. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do morality. All right. It is not pigeonholed with the child of God. Anybody can do morality. Morality is not the end game of repentance. Life change is. Repentance is about a change of life. Repentance is not just I'm doing X and now I will stop doing X and do Y. Repentance is X makes me want to vomit. I hate that I even desire it for a second. So I will actively pursue and run the opposite direction away from what I hate to do. Okay? If you think in whatever realm or sphere that your life has called you to. Okay, see, it wouldn't work for everybody. But let's take parenting, for example. There are some daddies who just hate changing dirty diapers. Okay, in fact, they'll do whatever they can do not to change a dirty diaper. I'm not going to touch it. I can't stand it. It makes me want to vomit. I can't go in the room in the same place with it. It makes me physically nauseated, and I'm not going to do it. I will take the trash out. I will get the trash out of the gutters. I'll do whatever other disgusting job I can, plunger in the toilet, but don't make me change a dirty diaper. Okay? That is someone who, with passion, does not want to do that action. Okay? That is what true repentance is all about, okay? It's not just, well, I'm just going to stop doing this. If that is how kind of low down we have gotten repentance to, well, then no wonder in churches all across America, the marriages, the lifestyles that the individuals are pursuing are not matching up with the biblical lifestyle is. So when we're talking about repentance, we're talking about a fundamental course correction, okay? But there's also the conviction of the belief that goes along with it, okay? Why am I doing this? Why am I changing? Well, it's because I'm in the church now and I'm supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to say dirty words and I'm supposed to say things like fudge instead of other words. And I'm not supposed to watch R-rated movies and I'm not supposed to, you know, do X, Y, Z. Okay. Why are we doing this? Is that it? Is it just because I have included myself in a certain circle that this is socially in this circle not acceptable? What is the conviction that follows along with it? It's the conviction in the belief in Jesus Christ and what he has done that prompts, promotes, and pushes forward true repentance, okay? And if we are following after and convicted in our beliefs about Jesus Christ and who he was and what he's done for us and what he has put inside of us, then true repentance is going to be a hatred for our former life. It's not going to be, this is what I'm trying to get at with this, because this is kind of the misnomer that everybody wants to get into when thinking about Christianity and following after God and being a part of the church and following after Jesus Christ, is this misnomer of I can be a Christian and follow after Christ, but still pursue the things I used to do. And that's flat out wrong. Okay? Doesn't work like that. It's absolutely wrong. There is no, you know, there is no both sides of the fence. There is no, you know, grass is green on both sides and I'm going to be picking from both. There's none of that. There's either one or the other. We're either pursuing Christ or pursuing the world. You cannot, as he says, serve God and mammon in one case where he's speaking of people who want to serve God and serve money or the desires of riches and the lust of riches in this world. He says you can't do it. He didn't say it was possible if you have X, you know, X, Y, Z, if you fenced in this way, if you've got certain safeguards here, then you can do it. He says, no, you either serve one or the other. And then it's out of the actions and the desires of your heart that everything else stems from. So when your heart is wicked, guess what? Wicked things are going to come out. When your heart is fixed on Christ and fixed on righteousness and holiness, well, then the natural, I mean, the outflowing of that is going to be righteousness and holiness, okay? So repentance is not just some kind of morality compass, you know, realigning. It is a conviction of the belief in Jesus Christ and is a conviction and a hatred for your former life, for the former thing, whatever it is that we're dealing with as far as repenting from. It's also not just a verbal affirmation, okay? I hope we get that too. It's not just a verbal affirmation. It's not just, I say I repent. Okay? So, you know, when we join the church, we say that there's a section there of a time where we're saying we're making a profession of faith, of I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm following after Jesus Christ, and so I'm going to change, my life is going to be different, I'm walking in a new direction. That's good if it's all verbal, but it can't just be all verbal. There's got to be action that follows with it, okay? So when we get down on our hands and our knees and we pray to God and we say, Lord, I repent of X, Y, Z, and then tomorrow we get right back up and we go right back to pursuing the exact thing we said we repented of the night before, there's been no true repentance. Now, in every case, none of this, because then the other side that kind of comes up is you think, well, if I've truly repented, then I'll never do it again, okay? That's not the case. You know, Peter had a lot of issues. He had a lot of very good things going for him, but he had a lot of issues too. He would have one problem come up, repent of that, have another problem come up, repent of that, have another problem. I mean, he was constant. He would do good for a while, and then he would have his fallings and his failings, okay? I'm actually very thankful for Peter, because Peter gives me a lot of hope for myself, all right? So, you know, when we start off and he's, you know, up in the Lord and Master's face, talking about, I'm never going to let you do this, and, you know, Christ so lovingly and very point blank says, you know, get behind me, Satan. I mean, that's kind of a blow right there. You know, then to go forward and deny Christ three times, there's a blow right there. Then you go forward and you're actively living out racism in the church. I mean, we've got some little bumps in the road there. But every time you see Peter, he's coming back. Okay. He's coming back. We are going to have issues. Okay. And we're going to kind of get into this a little bit deeper just real quick. There has to be a change with it. Okay. It's not true repentance if you just say, oh yeah, well, I'll repent of that. And then tomorrow I go back to desiring and following after the exact same thing I said I was repenting from. Okay. That's not true repentance. I've got good lip service. I've said a lot of good things. I've made a good show, but I haven't really pursued repentance. Okay. This kind of follows out if we follow this description, and we've talked about this before with being a new creature, that we were made new, okay? We've got a new desire. We've got new, you know, because what people, we kind of get into this idea of I can't help it. You know, we get into I can't help itism. You know, well, I just can't help this. I have an anger problem. I can't help that. My dad, my granddad, my great granddad, they were all big anger issue people. I can't help that I have that propensity. I can't help that I have an alcohol problem because all of my forefathers were alcoholics. So I can't help that. That's who I am. That's what I am internally. I just can't help that. And that falls into any category. Okay. You know, I mean, that goes from anything from lust to, whether those lusts are hetero or homosexuality, either one of them, lust, alcohol, drugs, you know, promiscuous relationships, whatever it may be that it falls into, all of those, when you start getting into this habit of going, well, I just can't help it because genetically, chemically, metaphysically, that's how I am made up. And I'd say, you're absolutely right, okay? You're 100% correct in saying that's who I am, okay? Because you were born that way. Yep. We were all born that way. Everybody's got their different propensities, but we were all born that way, yep. Okay? So not everybody has the same lust. Not everybody has the same failings. Not everybody has the same alcoholic tendencies or wife-beating tendencies or anger issues. Not everybody has that, but everybody does have those things, okay? And everybody's born that way. Amen, 100%. I'll never argue with that. But what I will tell you with is if you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that you believe in the power of the gospel, believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, believe in the power of Jesus Christ and his transformative work in your life, then you believe that you were born that way, but you ain't got to live that way because that's not you anymore. You're different. You're a new creature. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think I've quoted at it 15 times. I'm actually going to give you the verse this time. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Not only that, but that we were created unto good works. That's Ephesians 2:10. So you don't get to fall back on this idea. I can't truly repent. I just don't have it in me. I don't have the ability. I can't make that happen. No, that's garbage. You do. You've been given it. You've actually been, I'll go ahead and step it just a little bit further. You've actually been made. You've been created to do that, okay? You have been reworked. Your wiring has fundamentally been changed. You've been given the mind of Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost dwelling within you. Don't give me garbage if I just can't do that. That's Ephesians 2. On top of that, you've been given both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Well, I just don't have a desire. Well, I just don't have the, you know, I just don't, you know, maybe I do have the equipment and everything, but I just don't have the drive. No, that's a lie too. Because you've been given the will and to do. God has provided in us when he made us into new creatures, okay? When he made us to do good works, you just got to think he didn't just go, okay, well, I'm going to remake you and I'm going to make you. But then ultimately, I mean, you know, it's, I know I've made you and I've given you all the equipment, but I'm just begging you and desiring you and hoping and praying and I'm on my knees and I'm begging you, little child, please, please come on, please come on, please. No. He's put his Holy Spirit within us. He's put that still small voice, as we often refer to. He's put that thing saying, this is what you are to do. This is what you're to do. This is what's pleasing in my sight. This is what I'm calling you to be. So we have no excuse not to follow after Christ in newness of life. There is no excuse. There's nothing you're going to put out there. I can't, I wouldn't, I shouldn't, I couldn't, or whatever. Nothing that you can put out there that will ever stand up that God will go, oh yeah, well, I get it. Okay, you get a pass on that one. John the Baptist, in his very first opening salvo of his preaching, what was his first statement? Matthew 3. The first thing that he comes out and says in his first preaching in the wilderness in Judea, verse 2, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The reason that I put it as the opening, kind of the first, or actually, well, I said the second, but the first step, I guess you could say, the first action of the child of God, the first thing that you do after you hear, know, recognize, believe, and you understand that this is who you are, when you know who you are, the first step is repent, because it's the kingdom of heaven. That's where we're at. That's what you've been called to. That's what you've been given. That's what you've been promised. Repent. You're no longer part of this other realm. You're no longer following after the lust of the flesh and after the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians will tell us. You're no longer following after those things. You've been delivered. The bondage has been broken. You have been set free. You are now to follow Christ. So repent. He didn't say you can do this and keep doing exactly what you used to do. He didn't say it doesn't really matter as long as you kind of strive for good. No. He said change. Abhor, detest, be aggressively against what you used to do, and follow after Christ in newness of life. He says this to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. If you look at verse 7, he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, if you ever thought that the preacher was ever stepping on your toes, just remember there's been worse. Could be worse. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Notice also that he did not give them the option of a verbal affirmation either. He didn't say, well, y'all just all come up here and say you're going to repent of these things. He said, bring forth fruit. over and over and over and over and over again, that description is used in multiple ways, but over and over again, that description is used of bringing forth fruit in comparison of a child of God bringing forth good fruit to the glory of God and a non-child of God bringing forth bad fruit of wickedness, okay? So many parables of that, okay? And even when you get over into John chapter 15 in talking about the children of God, he says, you better be bringing forth fruit because that's what you're made to do. He says, and if you don't and you're unworthy or you're not bearing or you're just being slack and you're sucking off the vine, well, I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to make room for somebody who's going to actually bring fruit for my glory. So he says, he didn't say, it's not just about verbal talk. It's not just about verbal affirmation. He said, repent, bring forth fruit. I want you to show me in your lives that you truly mean what you're saying. We've said it before with belief, and we've said it, you know, over and over again. My favorite example, I love using this example of people who, you know, you want to tell me over and over that you think you can fly. You could fly like a bird. You're the most talented person who could fly. You don't need wings. You don't need a suit. You can jump right out there and fly. I don't believe you until you jump off a building, okay? Then I might believe you. If I see the conviction of your belief in your actions, okay? Do we all follow with that?
Yeah.
Okay, James makes that same statement. Your faith is dead if it doesn't have works. I don't care, you tell me all day. The same thing he was getting ready to go into with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't tell me that Abraham's your daddy. Don't tell me that you've got Abraham, you're the seed of Abraham. You've been in this long family tradition of religiosity and you've got all this going for you. Don't tell me all that because it doesn't mean a thing. I want to see works in your life. And that's the same thing with us. When we sit in church, we say, well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, I got, you know, my daddy and my great-granddaddy and everybody else. They were all primitive Baptists. They were all Baptists. They were all whatevers. They were all, you know, priests and kings. They've all been preachers. They've all been whatever. I don't care. If your life does not reflect that you truly are seeking repentance, it does not matter. It does not matter. You're not bringing forth fruit. It doesn't matter. If you don't have works to back up your faith, I don't care how much you say you're faithful. I don't care how much you say that you believe. You back it up with your works. You go into John chapter 8, starting in verse 30. He'll be talking to a whole section. You really have to go from John chapter 5 and read all the way to John chapter 15 to be able to really get the whole picture of this. But if you just jump right into the middle of John chapter 8, okay? And in John chapter 8, after he's been going through, and actually he just got off of basically telling all this group of Jews, hey, but guys, by the way, you don't believe me now because you can't hear my words, but guess what? There's going to come a time when I'm up on the cross and everyone's going to really realize who I really am. And then he goes in, and at the end of this, after he's talked to these people, it says, and he spake these words, many believed on him. Okay, so this group that he just said, y'all aren't really hearing me. Now, it could either be the group he was talking to that couldn't hear him, or it could be the other ones who were around that could hear him. It doesn't really specify which group heard him. But all you know is this. He says, many believed on him after he said those things. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If ye do what? Back up your so-called belief with works. If you back up your faith, if you back up your words with continued following after Jesus Christ, then you really will be my disciples. Let's say, this goes on and on and on. When he's talking about the sheep, he'll say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. The only picture of a sheep you get in the Bible is one that's following him, or you get another picture of one not following him, and he's getting wrapped over the head with a rod, okay? Those are your examples of sheep. But when Christ is talking about his sheep, he says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they hear my voice, and they sit on the bench and never do anything. They make a lot of profession. They say that they believe, but they never follow after me. No. Every single case is they follow me. That is our picture of a sheep. That is the picture of what we're supposed to be. So we cannot go forward and not repent, not turn, not go back, and continue to follow after ourselves, our jobs, our money, our fame, our wealth, our riches, our lusts, and not follow after Christ and still call myself a sheep. I can't do it. That's not biblically what I'm empowered to do. If I want to pursue myself and my dreams and my glory for this and forsake Christ, then I'm not being a sheep. Okay? I'm not following him. So he goes on. There's other verses. You can go to Romans chapter 6, and Paul there talking to the church at Rome. He'll say, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" I mean, that is a statement of almost, you know, with Paul, it's almost of like disbelief. Like how does that even work? How does that even work? You know, we think about it sometimes. I guess I think about it this way. Now, according to the world, I guess it wouldn't be as big of a shocker. But, you know, you have something like marriage, okay? And you will have people who, when they get married, now, let's say they've been living 20 years, 18 to 30 or something like that. They've gone all the way to their 30s before they ever... No. They've gone all the way to their 40s. How about that? We'll push it on back a little further. They've gone all the way to their 40s with waiting to get married, okay? Gone all the way to their 40s. And then they get married. And after they get married, they try to continue to live the exact same way they did when they were single. Does that make sense to anybody? I know a lot of people in the world it does. Yeah, I got me time. Me time's important. I got to have me time. I know we're married, but I know I still have to have my me time. Well, unfortunately, the Bible says there is no such thing as me time anymore. There's y'all time, okay, because you're one flesh. So there is no such thing as that. You're not separated. No, there is not my time and your time and will. It's y'all. You're together, okay, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But that doesn't make sense to me. You know, if you wanted to continue to hang out with the dudes every night and play Xbox and drink beer and do whatever, well, then why did you get married? If that's what you really desired, then why did you get married? The whole point of marriage is not a tax shelter, it's to come together and be one flesh. So it doesn't make sense to continue to try to live like a single or bachelor dude after you get married. Why did you get married in the first place? So the same thing with this. After we've been born again and we profess belief in Jesus Christ and we're professing that we're going to follow after him, how in the world it does not make sense that we would continue to follow after the things that he delivered us from? Why would we continue to follow the things that he died for if we profess that he's our Savior and we're thankful of that? It doesn't make sense. Does it make sense? Does it make sense to me? So that was Paul's kind of exasperated statement here. How shall we continue to live in these things when we've been professing that we believe in Jesus Christ and that he saved us? How would we continue to do that? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, another statement he'll say is, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." That's it, abideth in the Lord, sinneth not. "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Now that's, you know, you're talking about a whole section of scriptures that if you narrow that down or take that out of context, you got a lot of bad theology with that. But the main point is being this. If we say that we are believers in Jesus Christ and we say that we're disciples and Christians of Christ, then how can we continue to go on living and pursuing the sins that he died to save us from and still profess that we believe and follow after him? That's contrary to what we're saying, okay? I believe, you know, that I can't even think of a good example other than the marriage one to really go with that. But if I really truly say, profess that I believe in something and you see me doing opposite of that, you would look at me and say, "Well, I don't think he really believes what he's saying," right? If I feel like crackers are all bad, and I say, "We're never going to eat crackers ever again. I hate crackers. They're terrible." And then you catch me at lunch eating a whole sleeve of crackers. You're going to say, "I don't think he really believes what he says he believes." Right? If I say how much I think Ford is a better car than Chevy and how great Fords are, and they're the, you know, the epitome of all American cars and have never been a better car made, and I would never make another car besides Ford, and I don't think anybody should drive another car besides a Ford. And then you see me pull up in a Chevy Tahoe, you're going to go, "I don't really think he believes what he's saying." So if I stand up here and I say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in his power, I believe in the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, I believe in his transformative new creation in me, if I say I believe in all that, and then you see me living a life contrary to that, then you're going to do the same thing. I don't think he really knows what he's talking about. I don't think he really believes in this Christ. I don't think he's really had it change in his life like he's acting like he has. So how do we repent? I think there's three different kind of ways this plays out, real quickly. Three different ways this plays out. I think, and this again, some of this is my perception on it. Inborn repentance. And what I mean by that is an immediate response from the Holy Spirit change. I can think of some verses and I've got one or two that might work for it, sort of. I don't have a good verse that plays out with this. All I know is experience, and I think all of y'all would agree with it. That after you, if you were pursuing something in your former life, that before you were born again, maybe let's say it was drinking or alcoholism or something like that. You were hardcore, the drinker of the drinker, you know, dropping the kegs and everything, okay? You were all about drinking. And then you were born again, and all of a sudden like that completely went away. Instantaneously. You never even cared about it again. After you were born again, you walked away from it going, yeah, I just don't. I mean, once there was a desire there, but it's just not there anymore. Like I said, I don't have a great example in the Bible of that other than Paul. When Paul would say in like Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he'd say, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." I think when Paul is explaining there, Paul's explaining to some degree what I'm talking about with inborn repentance. There was an instantaneous change with Paul from where the former things of I want to be a Pharisee of the Pharisee and kill Christians, all of a sudden, instantaneously, there was a new desire. Paul wasn't going the rest of his Christian life going, you know, I'm still kind of feeling like I want to kill some of you people. Would everybody agree with me? Yeah. Yeah. You look at how he changed instantaneously. His murderous, pharisaical, whatever pursuit of the church instantaneously went away. And that's what I call inborn repentance, okay? That there are things, because I can tell you from experience, it happened with me. There are things instantaneously, after I was born again, converted, changed, moved, believing in the gospel, things just went away. There were things I was like, yeah, I used to do that, and it was stupid. And now I don't care anything about it, and I really don't care to do it ever again, okay? So that's inborn repentance. Every child of God, it's different. Everybody has their own baggage. Everybody does have baggage, okay? I do want everybody to realize that. I know some of you may think you're exempt, but you're not. Everybody's got baggage. And there are some things that when you're born again, I think you would admit as well. God instantaneously shut them down, okay? Some people can go from being a very angry and aggressive person to being a very meek and mild passive person instantaneously. Others, it doesn't happen that way. Some people can go from desiring alcohol and drinking all the time and wanting to get drunk and smashed and hammered and everything to that's just not really what they want to do anymore. Okay? Inborn repentance. Overt repentance is kind of what we said earlier, the mental and verbal commitment to walk away from the things that are not glorifying to God and actively pursue the things that are. Okay? So overt repentance is, I'm making this choice. Okay? God has born me again. He's opened my eyes. He's shown me that these things are wrong and unholy and ungodly. And I'm telling you today that because I love Jesus Christ, my Savior, and because of all he's done for me from henceforth and forevermore, I am walking away from this. Okay? That's overt repentance that I look at. And that's something, again, sometimes that comes right at the beginning, right when you're making your first profession. You come out of whatever. Let's keep using alcoholism as a good one. I was an alcoholic. God born me again. I come up before the church and I tell you that today and forevermore, I'll never touch alcohol because I'm making this overt repentance. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I will not be drunk again. I'm turning and repenting from these things. I hate that I used to do it and now I will not do it anymore. Okay? Mark chapter 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, and this is again, talking to Pharisees, talking to people who were, you know, kind of lambasting him for, you know, not having company with all the rich and affluent and the theologically astute. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you say, well, why did you use that verse out of all of them? Christ making the statement, this is what I'm here for. I'm here to look at you as one of my children and say, I've made you new. You're born again. Now walk away from what you used to do. Walk away from your former life. Walk away from the things that you used to let so easily beset you. That's not you anymore. You're mine. Okay? You're born again. You've been made to do good works. Walk away. I have called you sinners to repentance. And then the last section of this would be what I call continuing repentance. And this is something that obviously you have overt repentance, you have inborn repentance, but then as we will all agree, we need daily repentance, right? And that's where continuing repentance comes in. Because like we said before, you're not always going, there is no such thing as sinlessness in this world, okay? In 1 John, kind of the sections we read in, it makes a point. If you're pursuing Christ, you're not pursuing sin. Very valid statement. If I'm pursuing Christ, I have ceased from sinning. And that's very true. If I'm pursuing Christ, I'm not pursuing sin, right? That just makes sense. If I'm heading east, guess where I'm not heading? West. It's the opposite direction, okay? Now, there's not going to be a time in your life where you will 100% of the day and every day, therefore, always follow Christ. You're going to fall. You're going to slip. You're going to stumble. It's just going to happen. Sometimes it happens you don't even want it. It may happen in your dreams. It may happen in your mind at times when you're not even trying to. But it happens. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Okay? And Christ knew it was going to happen. The same God that inspired by the Holy Spirit that verse in John also inspired in Matthew where Christ said, on a daily basis, you ask God for forgiveness. Right? Now, either God wasn't up on the plans, Jesus had a wrong information until it got to the book of 1 John, or Christ had this idea that on a daily basis, you're going to have to ask God for forgiveness. And on a daily basis, you're going to have to forgive others. Okay? So there is an ongoing, continual repentance that's going to be needed. Okay? Day in, day out. Year in, year out. Problem in, problem out. Even some of the things that maybe you said and overtly repented of, they start creeping back in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years down the road, and you have to start this whole battle all over again. Okay? But there is a difference. There is a huge difference in repenting of it, turning from it, and letting it continue to abide in your life and just kind of appeasing it. Okay? There's a difference. Yes, it will probably come back up. Yes, you're going to have to fight a battle down the road. Yes, as Satan went away from Christ from the wilderness and quit tempting in there, didn't mean that he didn't ever tempt him again. You know, he came back. All right. So maybe he goes away for 2 or 3 years, but then he comes right back to hit you in the same spot when you weren't expecting it at a different time in your life. And at those point in times, you're going to need continual repentance to continue to turn away from those things that are afflicting you. So, conclusion. Repentance is a change of direction. It's turning away from one life to another. Okay? Repentance is turning away to something different and actually walking in that direction. And as we said, with an abhorrence, with a hatred for what your former life was. This is not optional. Repentance is not something that you do if you're a super Christian, but all the other Christians can continue to live like they want to and do what they want to. And if you get to that level in Christianity and you've hit the A team and you've moved from junior varsity, then you truly repent. Everybody has to repent. Everybody is called to repent. Everybody is called to walk away. As Christ said, I've called sinners to repentance. Not optional. Not if you feel like it. Not if it works out for your social schedule. And the last thing is there are things that we are going to do There are things that are going to be dropped very easily. There are issues that are going to go away very easily. We got to be careful with that because we'll become complacent with them and they may crop back up and hit us when we least expect it. And then there's going to be things that we're going to battle it with for the rest of our lives. Paul in 2 Corinthians had the thorn of his flesh, the messenger of Satan. It never went away, guys. All of his life, he was kept left with that. God left that with him. Okay? Inborn repentance might have happened with his murderous rage. Whatever this thing was, God didn't take away that easily. So he left him with it. And the whole reason that Paul said he did was so that he wouldn't be lifted up and exalted above measure. So there's going to be things that God, at least in my mind, I think, leaves with us in the sense that he lets us continue to be buffeted by that so that we hopefully and rightfully should be continuing to repent, turn, and follow after Christ, looking to him, finding our strength in him, and continuing to follow him and finding victory through his power. So if we conclude repentance, then the next step is baptism. So I hope these things have been beneficial. Continue to pray for us and study.